to bring those instruments in and let's start using them. Let's start using them. Okay? Say, I don't know if anybody wants to hear me, you know, play. Well, there are many instruments that you can play. And some of these instruments are not near as loud. And I'm drawing a complete blank right now. Who is the brother who plays the saxophone? Salerni, yeah. You play the saxophone too? Miss Stephanie has a clarinet or a saxophone? Or are they both like alto or what would we... Well, how about them manzanas? That's pretty good. How about that? We have a lot of people sitting on a lot of musical talent not doing squat for Jesus. Amen. By the way, the pastor, look, if you come for Joel Osteen today, sorry, I'm going to make you feel about that big. All right. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Sir? Okay. Amen. 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 All right. So seriously though, let's do some talking about these instruments. There's no reason that, let me just go ahead and say it, there's no reason that Brother Artie and these girls ought to do all of the music on their own. Now we're trying to get some people to get their heart right, like, you know, Miss Sierra and Miss Becky to sing together. Y'all just need to work on that, and I pray Jesus will like squeeze your heart until you get it right. Amen. Come on now. Amen. And I mean, and the muses have been here long enough where I'm going to pick on Miss Olivia until she, her face just turns blood red. You know, we're going to pick on her too. All right. Yeah. Look, if you've come here, you're fair game. You are fair game. That's right. And don't worry, we'll talk about you behind your back if you're not here. All right. So, amen. But it's all on tapes. You can see it. It's all on tapes. You can see it. All right. Amen. But seriously, all seriousness, we ought to do what we can. If you look in the Psalms, there are many instruments that are mentioned. And it's interesting that you've got a lot of instruments that are mentioned over in Daniel chapter number 3. None of this is in my notes. We're not going anywhere here, obviously. Daniel chapter 3, you have the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And you have the harp, the psaltery, the sackbut, all manner of music. And they list, I don't know, 8 or 10 different instruments there in that passage. Not every one of those instruments has to be used in a political gathering by the devil to worship an image of a false god. We can take the instruments that the psalmist has mentioned, amen, we can do that, and we can use those in the work of God. Now, honestly, now I will tell you this, we had a bluegrass, I got to be careful about saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway, I'm not going to mention any names. We had a little bluegrass group that we picked down south about 15 years ago. You know, fiddle and a mandolin, a guitar, and, you know, some of that. And bless the brother's heart, he'd want to play his organ along with the organs and bluegrass don't go together. I'm just going to tell you, that's just not the will of God. I know people have a lot of desire to serve, and that's fine. You know what I'm saying? But, you know, some of us, you know, are not going to run the 400-yard dash because there's a lot of weight to try to get the dash, and it ain't doing that. Some of us are more suited to do things a little bit more slowly, all right? Said all that to say this, that, you know, it may not necessarily be that we're going to have opera. No, we ain't going to have no opera music. No, we're not that kind of a church. But there's nothing wrong with having, like, the hymn music that we have. And whenever Miss Skinner's here to play, we love the way she plays the piano over here. But there's nothing wrong with having a little bit of maybe some woodwind. You didn't know I knew that, did you? Some woodwind music at all. And I'm sure we can find some way to fit that in. And we're going to try to do that, all right. Now, that's the first message. That was completely free. And somebody's like, I ain't going to tell him I play X, Y, or Z. I know some of y'all play the flute, all right. I know some of y'all play guitar. I know some of y'all do that. And I know some of y'all just ain't right with God because you leave it in a case all week. Or it could be that you're just, you know, I hope you ain't Hank Williams Jr. all your music and you don't know how to play gospel music. Come on now. I guarantee you're not doing that with the saxophone because Hank Williams Jr. and saxophone don't go together. Y'all didn't know I knew who Hank Williams Jr. was, did you? It surprised you what I'd know. It surprised you what I don't know. I'm not going to go there. I was getting ready to say something. I was getting ready to pull a line from a song, but I have gotten people who have chastised me over that, so I am not going to give you the line from a song. All right, but I will tell you, being from East Tennessee, yeah, you know who those people are. All right, so, all righty. Well, let's go to the book of Philippians this morning, chapter number one. Book of Philippians, chapter number one. In our weeknight studies, and I know not everybody can be here. I know some folks work, some folks get off late. I get all that. But we've been going through one New Testament book per night on Wednesday night, looking at an overview. And I had mentioned this to somebody, and somebody had basically chastised me because I was taking things out of context by giving you a few important verses, highlight verses in a book, after I've given you the context and after I tried to be very nice and kind and explain to them that it is perfectly in order to give an overview of a book so we can understand the next time the preacher gets to it or guest preacher comes in and he preaches out of the book of, you know, 1 Corinthians, you're not caught off guard when he mentions some of the background information that's going on there. We need to understand that. So with that, I've been very concerned that we take a book a night, Wednesday night, and we just look at an overview. And what that does, that gives us an understanding of what Paul was doing, who he was writing to, why that he wrote. We understand that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe it's the inspired record that God has given of His Son, without a doubt. But sometimes we forget the human story behind that. And we've got to realize that the Bible is a God-breathed book, but it's also a book written by people, preachers, missionaries, prophets, to help God's people. So when we bring the two together, we need to realize that God took the writing style, the vocabulary, the background of authors to write books to certain people to help them out. And at the same time, preserve that by inspiring that and giving that to us. And if we realize that when you read Peter, it's different than reading Paul. I mean, somebody said, I mean, when Brother Mike got up and he talked about the Gospel of John, the first thing that people learn in Greek are the first opening passages of the Gospel of John. That is so much easier than the Gospel of Luke, who was a physician. Gee, I wonder why. Most doctors don't know how to speak in, you know, like common sense. Most doctors don't know how to speak that anymore. They might have spoken it one time, but they've forgotten. And so when you look at the vocabulary people have, and you see, it helps you to appreciate each individual book. Philippians is one of those books that we need to appreciate because it's one of those books that I will confess to you is probably one of my favorites. I may have taught through the book at one time, seemed like I might have taught a few lessons out of it. I know when we tried to do a little bit of a Bible study course on how to study the Bible that we used the book of Philippians as a template. But I want to look at these verses here today, this morning, because I want us to get some help out of what God has said in this text. And I believe that the Lord will help us this morning as we read the text. Look with me, if you will, in verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me stop right there. Let's do a 20-second timeout. Shout, say hallelujah, say bless the Lamb of God, say hallelujah to God that he didn't leave us behind, forget who we are. Amen. And we're going to come back and look at that a little bit more this morning, shout a little bit more, all right? And if you don't shout, we need to go and blow your shouter out and, you know, get it all cleaned out and get ready to go so you can shout a little bit this morning. Even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, y'all are partakers of my grace. And I'm going to read a little bit further. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, we ask that you'd bless our time in the Word this morning. I pray that you would take our hearts and minds and focus on the book of Philippians today. I pray, God, that you would open up our understanding. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to not so much what I say because I'm saying it, but to the Word of God and how we're looking forward, Lord, to what you're going to do with it this morning in our hearts. So I thank you, Lord, for that, and I pray that you'd be glorified in all that's done this morning. And, Lord, for all that you do, we will thank you and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Wednesday night, we've talked a little bit about, the background here. We said that the epistle was written sometime between AD 60 and 62. The dates aren't exactly right as far as like being able to pinpoint a date, simply because when you go back 2,000 years in history, some things get a little fuzzy, okay? And especially because when you look at the way that people back then did time, Paul didn't date his letters, you know, to Philippi AD 61. He didn't do that because that wasn't done until much later when some folks tried to go back and redo the calendar. But we said that the epistle to the Philippians is a special epistle because it was written from where? Where's Paul at? He is in prison. He's in prison. So, being in prison, he's writing to these folks, and here's what it looks like. We looked at this Wednesday night. If you will read the epistle, you'll put some of the historical pieces together. What you find out is this. There was an offering that the church at Philippi had taken up to help Paul out in his ministry. Okay? Philippi is over here in Greece. Okay? Remember, there's that Ignatian way that would go all the way to the west coast. You could hop a ship, go to the big boot of Italy, and then go back up to Rome. All right? Well, Paul in Acts 28 is in Rome. So this is probably about the time that he's there. Paul's in prison. They hear that he's there and they want to help him out. So they take up an offering. You can get all this from chapter 4, chapter 2. They get an offering and they take a man in their church by the name of Epaphroditus. They give that offering to him and have him take it to Paul. Well, while Epaphroditus is there, he stays and helps Paul. Then he falls sick and nearly dies. Paul prays for this man, and no doubt they administer whatever medicine that they can, and Epaphroditus gets well. Paul pens this letter, gives it to Epaphroditus, and says, get back to the house, get back to the church, and let folks know how we're doing. And so the epistle that we have written to the Philippians came about that way. But here's what he's doing here. He's writing to do a couple things. He's writing to encourage the church at Philippi. He's writing to exhort the church at Philippi. He's writing to instruct the church, and then he's writing to thank the church. Okay? I could have said exhort, encourage, edify, and Miss Emily probably would have been happy with that. But he's encouraging, exhorting, instructing, and then he is thanking the church. Because honestly, when you send an offering like this, it actually makes it there, and Paul's able to use it, then that's a huge blessing, because we know how it is. You just don't put cash in an envelope and send it across country because it may not make it, okay? But here's an interesting thing. When you read through, we mentioned this at the very beginning. Take time to stop and note Paul's attitude, his mindset that he writes in as you're reading the book of Philippians. And here's why I say that. Do that and remember where Paul's at. Now, I guarantee you, if they'd had a television in the Roman prison on Saturday night, watch me, at about 7 o'clock, if I'd have been in there with Paul, I'd have turned it on. And I'd have been watching Hee Haw. Now, you city slickers ain't got no clue what Hee Haw is. All right? But when they would get up, they would start singing Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. That would have been my song in the prison. Brother Cole, I appreciate you opening up your heart, because, brother, you're kind of like me. You know, Some people say, is the glass half full? Is it half empty? I'm wondering, you know, what glass? We have something to put into a glass. I can be very pessimistic. And as I read the Epistle to the Philippians, it convicts me of my own poor mouthing mindset. Many of us, if griping, complaining, and brooding over how bad things are were a spiritual gift, every one of us would excel at that. Because that's where, unfortunately, we live. You know, this morning I was just thinking about, in my mind, didn't say anything to anybody. Thought to myself, when I get done, you know, with you know, shaving and all, and I did shave, I need to go pick out which suit I'm going to wear today. That's what I said. I said, I'm going to pick out the suit I'll wear today. And then all of a sudden, it hit me. There are multitudes of Christians who have met this morning on the other side of the world. They went to church in the one outfit that's nice, if they have a nice outfit that they have. If I were to wear the same suit, a different suit every Sunday, I probably would go maybe a month and a half and not put, I mean just on Sundays, and not put the same suit on. I know some preachers who have taken their suits, given them to Goodwill, simply because they really feel like they have too much. We live in a place where we have it so good, and we just forget about how good we have it. I was telling Brother Gannon here just a little while ago, we were talking about, you know, culture and things like that, and you know, he had to take a class on culture, and it was basically on one particular subset of culture that's getting a lot of news press in the United States. And I mentioned to him how that other aspects of culture probably ought to be studied. I was knocking on the door of a lady in town probably 12 years ago or so, and come to find out she knew some folks I knew, and I knew her pastor, and this was back when Mr. Obama was president and things were getting bad financially. And she said, I was on my phone with my sister, I believe it was that same day, and she said, well, we grew up through one depression and got through it, we can do it again. Got thinking about how that many of our parents or some of your grandparents actually grew up during the Great Depression and actually learned how to, you know, save things, how to be thrifty, and how to plant a little bit of a garden and can what you got and not depend on going down to Wally World every time something breaks and you buy cheap Chinese junk. But can I just throw this in there? Buy once, cry once, buy quality, buy it, take care of it. Don't buy cheap Chinese junk. End of the commercial of the day. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. All righty. None of that is in my notes, but I thought I'd just share that with you to be a blessing and to encourage you as your pastor. All right. But as I come down here to the Philippians, it challenges my mindset. Now, I'm going to try to be finished. I started about 13 minutes ago. I said, you look at the clock? Sure, I do. I don't do anything with it, but I'm going to try to finish up with, you know, whenever I'm finished. So I want to try to finish up because I know I need to get stuff in a certain amount of time. So the first thing I want to see is that if you want to look at the book of Acts chapter 16, we're not turning over there, but Acts chapter 16 and verse number 12, Paul goes to Philippi. From chapter 12 and verse 16 to the end of the chapter, you see what goes on. He's there. Lydia's converted. Amen. And then he is cast into prison. He and Silas are because they cast out this spirit of divination with this woman who goes around following them. They're in prison. And again, being in prison, you know, because Paul just loved prisons. They put everyone in town. He's almost like an ever prison between Antioch and Syria and Rome. You know, he'd seen all the big houses. And he's there in Philippi, and as he's there, God moves in, shakes the prison down, the Philippian jailer is saved, and so you see how the Philippian church got started. That's in Acts chapter 16, verse number 12. And so we'll not look at that today. We looked at that a little bit on Wednesday night. But Paul and Timothy are writing. They're the servants of Christ. The word that's translated servant there is the word that if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, it literally means slave. A lot of people say, well, I'm nobody's slave, I do my own thing. Paul had no problem calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ, understanding that a slave is bought by someone, is owned by someone. The slave does not have a will to do whatever he or she wants to do. They are at the bidding and the beck and call of the master, and that's what Paul did. In fact, the reason he showed up in Philippi in Acts 16 was because he tried to go into Asia and Bithynia, and the Holy Ghost said, no, you can't do it. And then when they got the Macedonian call, Paul got that. Then they went westward into the northern part of Greece. And so with that, we see where Paul obeyed the Holy Spirit of God. And so as he's writing to the church, look at verse number 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is simply his greeting, and a lot of times these get overlooked. I'm just going to mention this in passing because I want to spend just the rest of my time in the text between verses 3 down through verse number 7. But here's the thing I want you to see. It's not by coincidence in verse number 2 that he says, grace be unto you first, and then peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why is that so important? Listen to me. Grace comes before peace. If you want peace, you must first experience grace. There is an article that came out on the Apple News app that is on all of our phones. And it said, why are teenagers so sad? I didn't even bother to open it up because I can tell you why they're so sad. You teach them in public school that they've descended from, you know, apes and mankind have a common ancestor. You tell them that there's no meaning to life. You tell them that there is no God. And then whenever you stop boys from being boys, let's keep boys inside, cooped up, inside a classroom at a desk when boys are meant to get outside, climb trees, throw rocks. Amen. Ernest T. Bass had it right. Just don't throw them through the windows. All right. They're made to get outside, get their knees skin up. Girls, I just want to go outside and run. That's nothing wrong with the girls for going outside and running and playing, but I didn't start my girls off with Tonka trucks. We started them off with teddy bears and baby dolls. Say, well, we didn't do that. Well, you did it wrong, all right? You start girls off with female things, and they want to be little tomboys. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with a woman being able to take care of a baby. Amen. Amen. Take a rifle and pop a squirrel at 50 yards through the neck with a 22. Not no shotgun, praise God. No cheating like that. With a 22, amen. That's exactly right. Open sights, no scope, none of that. Nothing wrong with a woman being able to do that. Having said that, there's nothing wrong with a woman being a woman. That's exactly right. But I'm telling you what, these ladies who got guns, they're dangerous. And I like that. Amen. There are four women living at my house. They're all dangerous. But I want to look here this morning at three things. And if you will excuse me because I am getting fairly warm up here. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Paul's prayer that he prays for this church. We're going to look at God's performing in their lives. And then last of all, we're going to see their partaking of the grace of God. And I'm telling you where I'm going. You know, part of me wants to keep it to the end I have this cliffhanger at the end. But I really want you to know where I'm going. I want you to see where I'm going because I want you to experience what's going on in this text. And I do believe it will take me a lot less time to get through the text than it's taken me to get through the introduction. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 3 at Paul's prayer. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul prays for this dear church that he started some years back. And notice he begins his prayer with thanksgiving. I thank my God. He begins his prayer with thanksgiving. Now, you've probably seen the little acrostic of Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You've seen that. You've seen the Lord's Prayer where you begin with worship. And as you begin at the top with worship, you eventually go down the step until you get to who we are. We're nothing but servants and slaves. That's who we are. And prayer is to remind us of our relationship with God when we're speaking to Him about other things. But in this particular one, Paul is opening up the door of his prayer closet and allowing us to step in and listen to his prayer time. That is a precious time, it's a private time, and it's something that not all of us are privy to get in to see. But whenever someone is praying and they're praying out loud, a lot of times, I told you about the time I went to Cherokee, North Carolina, and I just stopped and listened to those Cherokee, that one gray-headed, older Cherokee gentleman, probably about 6'1", skinny as a rail. He might have weighed 170 pounds soaking, probably 150 pounds soaking wet, really. And I just stopped at that altar prayer, and I listened to him praying Cherokee, and I just busted out crying, thinking, man, the God of heaven understands English. He understands Cherokee. He understands it all. I mean, that's just amazing to think about that. And as you walk into the prayer closet here, Paul is letting us hear what he's saying. I thank my God, watch this, upon every remembrance of you. Now that word translated remembrance doesn't simply mean calling them to mind, but it is an intentional, mental mention of them in his prayers. It's an intentional, mental mention. I know that's a tongue twister, but for y'all who write those things down, it's an intentional, mental mention here. In other words, the word here that is translated remembrance carries with it the idea that Paul has this church, listen to me, on his mind. He knew me, yet he loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, so unworthy of such mercy, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And as Paul is writing to this church, he's letting them know that y'all are on my mind. There's a love that Paul has for this church because they're on his mind. Most of us will have on our minds what we love. Paul loved this church. And Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's something else. That made me ask myself this question. What do others think when they think of us? What do others think when they think of us? What do your brothers and sisters in the church think when they think of us? Now, let me just say this. Let's be mature about this, all right? Let's not be like Baptists from the South who know how to, you know, make a business meeting go bumpy and not smooth. Let's be mature about this. Honestly, what do people think when they think of us? I mean, I've read where, and in most of the Bible commentaries, they'll always talk about, are you the kind of church member that your pastor loves to think on, or the one the pastor's like, oh, dear Lord, help. I don't even want to look at it in that perspective, though. The people who sit in this building, what do they think of you and me? Do they thank God for us when they remember us? Let me throw something out here. This is not in my notes, but I'm trying to help us this morning. When certain people give their testimonies of God's grace in their life, do you roll your eyes? Or do you stop and thank God for what God's done in their lives, and it just returns your heart in worship that God's had mercy on folks? Let me just remind you that certain people, God has shown them great grace, and because they have been forgiven of much, they love much. There's no reason for us to sit back and with a pharisaical attitude and look at the woman who takes the alabaster box of ointment and breaks it and pours that ointment on Jesus' head, and she gets down and she wipes her hair on his feet in worship, as it were, washes his feet with her tears. There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes I wonder if it's because we're not jealous of the relationship they have with God. Listen to me. You and I can have that same relationship if we realize that God has forgiven us of a whole lot. We just don't realize how bad that we were and how bad some of us still are. Hallelujah. Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Think about that. What happened to Paul? He's having a great ministry. He encountered the devil head on in this demon-possessed woman. He gets thrown into prison and they beat him. That don't sound like precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. What it sounds like to me is he overlooked or looked over, got past that physical beating to what happened in their lives. And we mentioned this Wednesday night when it talks about Paul being in prison over here in verses 12 onward. Paul's temporary incarceration brought eternal freedom to untold numbers of people there in Rome that normally he wouldn't have contact with. Paul's thanking God for the remembrance of this church. Listen to me. What crosses their minds when we cross their minds? You and I, listen, we ought to be a blessing, not a burden. We ought to be a blessing, not a burden. That ought to be who we are. So Paul gives us his prayer life, his thanksgiving, his remembrance. Notice his faithfulness in prayer. Look at verse number 4. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all. Sounds to me like this church was one of his best supporting churches. They're on the top of his prayer list. How many of y'all would like the Apostle Paul to be praying for you? Oh, yes. Amen. I miss the prayers of Brother Stinnett Ballou for our church. I miss that. I truly miss that. I wonder how many of our missionaries do pray for us. I wonder how many of us remember our missionaries. But he says, always, I wonder how often always is, in every prayer of mine for you all. He remembers them with great heart. And notice this, notice how he makes requests. He makes it with joy. Isn't that wonderful when you can go into your prayer closet and you can pray, and the prayers that you pray are prayers of joy because of the people who are on your mind? There's some people, as soon as they walk into a room, they just brighten the place up. Then there are some of us who, as soon as we come in, it goes from 1,000 lumens to like, you got a light meter? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that person. There are some of us in here, amen, I'm saying us, Brother Allen, you're guilty as I am, amen. We frown, we don't look happy a lot of times, sometimes we're a little gruff. I mean, if the Lord will help us, and I'm sure the Lord will help us, we ought to try to do a little bit better. Now, you don't want to look like you're grinning like a possum necessarily, but at the same time, there ought to be a little bit of the joy of God down in our heart, amen. Can I get a witness on that? Amen, amen. And I ain't just picking on Brother Allen. I mean, I'm picking on myself, and I could probably name a few other names. Some of y'all, you know, Brother David, apple don't fall too far from the tree, son. I'm just telling you. All right? Amen. Just keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Amen. So when you're leading singing, smile a little bit. Praise God, smile. When we go over there tonight to the church over here this evening, smile. Praise God. That's right. Notice what he says here. He makes his request. He makes it with joy. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship. Brother Mike mentioned that term this morning. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What is fellowship? Well, it's what the fellows ship about. I can give you the Greek word for it. Write it out. Spell it to you on the board. What does it mean? J. Vernon McGee gives this particular illustration. He says that when Shakespeare scholars get together to discuss Shakespeare, they get together, they'll sit down, they'll talk shop about Hamlet. They'll talk shop about Macbeth. They'll talk about the influence of King Lear, etc., etc. And I told Hannah whenever I had to read, when I had to do Othello, I think it was back in high school, I had to do Hamlet back in college. When I had to do that, you know what I did? I went to the library, and I got Hamlet with Mel Gibson, and I watched it because I couldn't read all that stuff. Amen. I believe it was Charlton Heston who was in Julius Caesar. So we got rented the old VHS tapes, Julius Caesar, because it helped a little bit. I could never fellowship with Shakespeare scholars because I don't know enough about it. But watch this. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Fellowship centers around, watch this, what folks have in common. Fellowship centers around what folks have in common. That's what we talk about. That's what we come together and focus on. That's where we're at. I still remember Sister Cape, years ago, she would come to Ridgeview and she would get up and she'd start singing this song. Everybody's talking about something you can hear as the crowd passes by. Others talking about their wealth and their mansions. Others talk about their troubles and strife. I don't know how to talk like a rich man, because compared, I'm a beggar, no doubt. But if you're talking about that old time religion, then I know what you're talking about. There's a whole lot I don't know about. Whole lot I don't know. You guys talk about mechanics, you talk about electric, you talk about the others. There's a whole lot I don't know about. Brother, you start talking about the old-time religion, about how God comes to sinners, how God touches their heart, how God awakens them in conviction, how God draws them by the Spirit of God, how God opens up His Word. Buddy, I can throw my 2 cents in because I know exactly what you're talking about. I can get in on that conversation. There's a lot I don't know about. You'll find out how dumb I really am. But brother, I dare you, I dare you, I dare you to say something about a Bible verse out of context or something about the Lord doing something that he didn't do. Brother, on the inside of me, there's something that wants to bust out and say, whoa, back up, back up, pull the reins back. No, sir, that's not the way it is. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Now, how do you know that? Because I've studied his word. I've felt his presence. I know what it's like. If you're talking about the old time religion, I know exactly what you're talking about. Oh, yes. Amen. That's exactly right. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. A lot of folks know a lot about different things, but I'm going to tell you what. When people start talking about Jesus, there ought to be something on the inside of us. If we're right with God and everything's where it ought to be, there ought to be something on the inside. Ought to be something on the inside. Hey man, we can fellowship about those things. We can fellowship about them. And we can talk about them. That's Paul's prayer. Look here at verse number 6. He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But look at verse number 6. If you do not mark in your Bible, make an exception. If you do not mark in, say, preacher, I'm ethically opposed. My grandmama would have whooped me if I marked in my Bible. Your grandmama would have beat me within like a 16th of an inch of my existence. Because I got my Bibles all marked up. Verse number 6, and I said that, and this is a brand new Bible. I've had it for over a year, and I've just not had the heart to mark in it yet. But if you get my old Cambridge over here, it's all marked up. Verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We've seen Paul's prayer. Let's look at God's performance. Look here. Being confident. I don't know if that's Paul saying, I'm confident of this, or if it's Paul saying the Philippians could be confident of this. I really don't know which one it is. Really don't matter. Because it's not so much about who is confident, it's what the person is confident in. That's what matters here. There's a whole lot in this world we cannot have absolute confidence about. Every time I turn the news on, it sickens my stomach. I get just plumb sick of it. Somebody said here the other day there have been 82 different fires that they've counted in food processing plants across the country. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but I'm not a, you know, somebody's got their head stuck in the sand like an ostrich either. Something going on. Amen. And during this whole pandemic thing, whenever Ms. Whitmer, the governor of Michigan, told people they couldn't go to garden stores and buy seed, I'm thinking, you just need to get on your broom and ride back to the house, woman, and shut up and tell people they can't get, don't you start telling people they can't grow food to survive. Listen, the government does not feed me. It is my responsibility to feed my family. That's exactly right. And if I've got to get my gun and go out in the woods and drop a few animals to feed them, praise God, we'll do that. Amen, that's exactly right. That's exactly right. Amen. Charity, I hadn't had a chance to do it just yet. Charity went out in the yard. I mentioned foraging for dandelions. She got me some dandelion salad. I haven't had a chance to fool with it yet. The bigger leaves, they get a little bit bitter. But you realize that our grandparents ate that kind of stuff, right? You know that, right? So I didn't know that. Well, guess what? You might find out those greens ain't half bad. Amen. There's a whole lot we cannot have absolute confidence in. I'm sick of the news. I'm sick of the government. I'm sick of everything that has to do with what's going on right now. In fact, I'm so sick of everything that's going on down here. When I look up, I then have confidence. I then have peace. I then have hope. Being confident of this very thing. What can we be confident in, Paul? Look at that verse. That he which hath begun a good work in you. Hallelujah. Not may, not possibly, not could. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Amen. Now, God began the work of salvation in the lives of the Philippian people. Watch this. And if God began that work of salvation, who's the author of salvation? Look at me. Come on, talk to me. We're not Calvinists. We're not hyper-Calvinists. Yeah, but listen, who starts salvation? God is. God always makes the first move in salvation. Never does he make the second move. You go ahead and mark her down, friend. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I'll raise him up the last day. That's exactly right. That's Bible. Now God begins the work of salvation in them. So if God begins the work of salvation and he begins that work, does it make any kind of human sense that God would start the work and said, well, all right, there you go, get her done, boys? Does a foreman go up to a job site, say, boys, we're breaking ground, here we go, and then walk away and never see the project to completion? If he did that, guess what? He would no longer be foreman. Let's stop a minute. If God puts that work of salvation into motion, who is going to be the one to see that? Well, God says we've got to do it. Can you show me where that is? Say, well, Philippians 2 says you've got to work out your own salvation. That's right, you work it out because God's already worked it in. Yeah, God's already worked it into your heart. We put it into shoe leather and let it come out and let that fellowship of the gospel flourish and shine forth in our lives. I appreciate the Lord helping. Somebody's praying. Somebody, the Lord's helping me this morning. Think about Galatians 2:20. This verse goes right along with Galatians 2:20. You could put it down in your Bible. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. You think about that. God is going to perform the work that he's put into our lives. He's going to perform it. He will perform that work, watch this, until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not going to turn around and leave you to yourself. Every time I think about it, I think about this verse. I need to go back and download it. If you were to go through thebible.com and go to J. Vernon McGee's Bible commentary and get the commentary on verse number 6, I don't think it was a special sermon. I believe it was his actual comments on this. It could have been from a sermon. But he was preaching this, and he talked about how that he came up in the he was born in Texas. I can't remember, in the early 1900s. And as he was coming up through, he was just a poor boy, couldn't make it, not a whole lot of money. And he knew that God wanted him to go into the ministry, and he just did not know where the money was coming from. And he was getting ready just to quit, if I have the story right, and go back home and just find a job and work, because there was no money to go to seminary. There was no money for study. He just could not make ends meet. He said he was pastoring this little church, and a couple of the older ladies, they were Southern Belles, okay? So think about the ladies from the Waltons minus the recipe, and you probably have who these ladies were. These Southern Belle ladies, prim and proper and all the rest of it, invited the pastor to come by their home for tea. They came by the house. He came by the house and he said, we were in there, we talked pleasantries, maybe served tea. And he said, each one of them made a presentation. They got up, walked over to where I was at, and they handed me an envelope in a presentation. He just said, I just kind of, you know, bowed my head just like they would have done back in the antebellum days. And as the one lady went and sat down, this other lady, I believe they were sisters, came over and presented him with another envelope. He just thanked the ladies for that. And Don said, I just thanked them very graciously, nonchalantly. I put them into my pocket to make sure they were safe, let them know I had them safekeeping. We talked a little bit more and then I left. He said, when I got out the door and got around the corner, he said, I ran around the side of the building. I pulled those envelopes out and I opened them up and looked into them. And you could just hear the tears him choke up. He said, God had provided through those little old ladies enough money for him to take care of his schooling, to take care of the needs of his family, and to be able to continue on with what God had to do. And he said, God did not allow the work that he started in me to come to stop, to just come to cease just because of a little old issue of finances. God put the money right there and allowed me to continue. I want to say this, child of God, you listen to me. If God has started to work in your life, God is not going to stop it. He's not going to just like up and walk away. Look at me. Look at me. Look, Ron Gears, Dr. Ron Gears, you say, look at me in your God-given eyeball. Look up here. Look up here. Amen. Dylan, don't be praying looking up here, son. I said, look up here, all right? Look at me. If you're saved, if you are saved, and you're the only one who knows that, I've got an indication, I got some fruit on some people. Some of y'all I'm wondering about. But if you're saved, God has begun a work in your life. Verse number 6 says this, he will perform it. That not only is in regard to salvation. If God has given you a calling in your life, the call to preach, the call to be a missionary, the call to serve Him wherever you are at, listen to me. God will perform that work. Brother David, you're a pretty good welder. I believe you are. I've not seen any work. I believe you're pretty good. Ain't no telling how good you're going to be when God pours His blessings out on your mind and your hands and allows you to have 10 times better eye, hand-eye coordination, what you have right now, and pour that into you to help the missionaries as they come through, to help the preachers as they come through, to save church people a little bit of money so they can continue to give their money and tithe, or give their faith promise and all that, because you're going to give your tithe. You don't use your tithe to fix your car, amen. The tithe comes to the church. That's exact. Hey, man, come on now. Well, preacher, I paid my tithes, took my tithes and fixed my car. You just robbed God. You put a 357 to His head and pulled back the hammer. Hey, man, preacher, come on now. That's good preaching. Hey, man, I done preaching, gone a meddling. We might need to meddle a little bit here this morning. That's exactly right. Don't you rob God. He gets that tithe. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and get you a bandana. Put it over top of your face. Go and get the gun out and point it to God. Pull the hammer back. Go ahead. Rob Him. Amen. That's exactly right. You ain't going to change my mind on it. You ain't going to change God's mind on it because I know what the book says. Hey, man, come on now. Man, I felt like, man, I hit a stump. I might need to back them mules up again and hit them again one more time. Amen. Amen. Ain't nobody talked to me about tithe. I put my tithe in this morning. Amen. My tithe and my faith promise, praise God. That's exactly right. What is your tithe? That's 10%. Now, do you want net blessings or gross blessings? Well, I want them gross blessings and tithe on the gross, praise God. Tithe on it. That's exactly right. Amen. Maybe somebody you bought the vapor lock online. Just letting you know how we are right here. Amen. Amen. 3982 West US 40, Greenfield, Indiana, 46140. That's exactly right. Amen. What's your phone number? I almost said 556-2230, but I didn't do that. So some of y'all will get that in a minute. Amen. I don't know where that came from, but just praise the Lord. Anyhow, that was not in my notes. If God has started to work in your heart, I'm gonna stop right here. I mean, I've got that much more. If God has started to work in your heart, and He has begun a work, not just salvation, but service, God is going to continue to perform that work until Christ comes back. Are you going to meet Him? Your salvation, look at me here, friend, listen. This is how I know salvation is eternal. I give unto them eternal life. When people say, preacher, I believe you can lose your salvation, it shows their theology is not well thought out in light of what all the Scripture teaches. They want to take us, we can talk about Hebrews 6, we can talk about Hebrews 10, we can go right there, we can take a pot of coffee and talk about all those verses, put them in their context, and show you how that does not talk about losing salvation. 2 Peter, the dogs return to his vomit. Yeah, we can talk all about that. Not only do these verses teach that once God saves you, He continues the work of salvation, but that work is not just limited to salvation. It is the calling that God has in your life for service. If God wants you to be a missionary, look at me. Do your part to be a missionary. Study. I just never know. I don't like geography. Study geography anyway. That's the mission field. That's exactly right. Study it. Study it. David's not a missionary overseas, but when the missionaries come through, he's a missionary in mechanics. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. God has started a work in your life, and if He started that work, salvation, service, watch me now, you follow Him. You allow Him to open those doors. You allow Him to shut the doors. I really want to speak to our young folks right now. And young folks, everybody from like 20, I mean, y'all in your 20s, y'all are young. You don't realize you're young, but you're young. All right? 25 on down, let's say. I don't see a whole lot of people, young men, I don't see a whole lot of it, where people have a lot of gumption and direction in their lives. Why is that? A lot of times you look into teenage boys, teenage girls, a lot of times there's a blank stare. And I'm not talking about everybody in here. Some of y'all, yeah, but not everybody. You look into their eyes, you're like, the lights are on, but ain't nobody home. It's time to get serious about the things of God. Look at me. If you've been called anything and you're not going to take that calling serious, don't expect anybody around you to take that calling serious. You say, well, preacher, I've been called to be a preacher. I've been called to be a missionary, and I just don't have any encouragement. How much Bible are you reading? Have you talked to the preacher? Have you talked to, you say, well, I don't get any help from my parents. I don't get any help from my grandparents. I don't get any help from my neighbors. I don't get any help from people at school. There are people in this church who will be a help to you as much as you will let them be a help to you. They will love you. They will care for you. They will come alongside of you. They will encourage you. They will help you with the Bible. They will pray with you. They will be your friend. They'll be your encouragement if you will let them do that. If God started a work, He's going to perform it. Look at me. But that implies that I need to realize, man, look what God's done in my life. And if God's done that, I need to put myself into a position that it's a whole lot easier for Him to perform it than having to smack me around and move me back into line so that His job is easier. I don't want to be like a horse that bucks all the time. I need to be one who's willing to let them put the harnesses on or put the saddle on and be taken wherever God wants me to go. And so this morning, I'll stop there. I've still got to get there partaking of the grace of God. And I'll tell you, if we were going to be here tonight instead of over at Zion Unity, I'd just preach the rest of it this evening. So I don't know, maybe we'll preach it next Sunday morning. If you enjoy Philippians, you pray and ask the Lord to let us just go through the book of Philippians on Sunday morning, because it wouldn't bother me a bit. I love it. I love the book. There's so much in this book that we can get some help from. So this morning, I want to encourage you, if God started a good work in you, you ought to just thank Him for it. You ought to thank Him for it. If you're saved, you got something to be thankful about. Right. So much more I could say, but I'm just going to stop right there and encourage you. You can be confident of this very thing, that what God has started in you, He's going to perform it. So this morning, let's just bow our heads, let's pray, and ask God to help us this morning. All right, our Father, we do thank You for this day. We sure are grateful for Your mercy. We're grateful for Your love. We're grateful, Lord, for Your watch care in our lives. We're grateful that You've allowed us to take this time this morning and to bless the Word that we've looked into, that we've read. I pray, God, that You would open up our hearts and minds to Your truth, and ask You, Lord, to help us today. I pray, God, that You would bless our people, Lord, to really, truly take heart to verse number 6 this morning, and to be confident in their God, that what You have started in their lives, You will perform it. You will not leave us hanging high and dry. That sometimes You may lead through waters deep. Sometimes You may not, the path may not always be bright and cheery as we'd like it to be. So, but sometimes it will be in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet that God, You'll lead Your dear children along. Help us this morning, Lord, to take these things to heart, these truths to heart. Keep them in mind these days. Bless the work to follow today, the service tonight at Brother Boyd's, that You'd help us to be a blessing. And Lord, for all You do, we'll certainly thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.